It's my phone, and that keeps me on time. So, what time we got? Okay, all right. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. When we get to 45 after, would you just wave at me? Okay. That doesn't mean I'm stopping. I just want to know where we're at, okay? This might help me. Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll see. 2 Peter, we've done a study on Wednesday night. If you're looking for some Bible study opportunity, I invite you to come on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we just finished the 1 Peter study. Chris Durant has done a wonderful job teaching that. And we've just started 2 Peter. And when we decided to start 2 Peter, I had already selected this sermon for this Sunday. So you'll get a little bit of a review from last Wednesday night when we started 2 Peter. But we're going to get into a passage about, obviously, the theme of this worship service is God's Word and how important it is in our life. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read you the intro to this letter, which is moved by the Holy Spirit in Peter to write, and I'll make a few comments, and then we'll get into the text that we're going to focus on. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we're going to take a pause right there for a second before we get into the text today. I want to make a few comments. Even the introductions of these letters are crucial to us. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when Simon Peter says, I'm a bondservant, that's how he introduces himself. I'm a slave. I'm a slave and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's telling us something about himself, what God has called him to be. And he says, and notice how he uses those two extreme words. We were talking about this Wednesday night. He says, I'm a slave and I'm an apostle. It couldn't be more further on the spectrum, distance between them. I'm a slave and I'm an apostle. And it comes with this humility because that's what the gospel will bring in your life. It'll bring humility, not spiritual pride. If you're one of those people who walk around and you look at other people who are making bad choices and you say, well, I'm not like them, you don't know the gospel because you are. You're just as much deserving of hell as they are. The most wicked person you can think of, you're just like them. Need of the gospel. It's hard for us to get through our thick skull. And then he says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith. Now he talked about being a slave to Christ, but he also says, I'm an apostle. I'm given authority. I've witnessed Christ's life. I have done miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit to affirm my apostleship. I have seen Christ. I've seen him in magnificent ways, which you'll get this in 2 Peter. I witnessed his death. I witnessed his resurrection. But he comes with that, I'm a slave of Christ, and I'm an apostle. And then he says, a like precious faith. He puts himself on the same level, even though he's called to be an apostle, he puts himself on the same level with other believers. And I'll tell you one comment that sometimes strikes me in a weird way is when somebody says, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be this way. Well, we'll let the pastor do it. And don't get me wrong. There's some things I'm called to do that you're not called to do. I understand that. I'm called to preach the Word every Sunday in the context of worship. But we have a like precious faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not better than you. I'm not sinless. I have the same struggles. And Peter's making this clear. He's saying, we have a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God. That means my righteousness is not in the fact that I'm an apostle. My righteousness is not in the fact that I'm a slave of Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. I hope you get that home. I've been driving that home the last few sermons. Your righteousness comes in Christ alone. That righteousness is not for the unsaved, those who don't live for Christ, those who don't belong to Christ. That righteousness is not for them. It's for those who say, Jesus, you're my Lord, the one that God has done a miracle in and transformed your self-living to living for Christ. It has to be a work of the Lord. And then in verse 2 he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus Christ. He's saying, you want grace? Do you want peace multiplied? Do you want grace and peace multiplied? I hope you say, yes, I want peace. I want grace that comes from Christ. He says, multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to this life and godliness through knowledge of Him. Where does knowledge of God come from? Well, He speaks to it in chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 in 2 Peter. Let's go here, and here's the text for today. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain. Now some of this is like, what does this mean? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, and as we talk about it today, help me. Help me to speak about it clearly from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. For the sake of time, I won't give you a review of 2 Peter. I was going to do that, but I encourage you to come Wednesday night because that'll be driven home, kind of a review for there. But I'll tell you a little bit going on after I tell you a story about R.D. Weed. R.D. Weed and his brother J.R., they worked together for the state. They worked on the roads, and they were working on one particular road, and there's hot Manning weather, hot Clarendon County weather, and they're just dripping that sweat that you just walk out the door and they're just working their tails off, getting this road prepped. And they look over, and in the shade under this nice big tree is the foreman, the boss. And he's sitting there on his little chair, and he's drinking some lemonade. And R.D. and J.R. are kind of sweating and working, and they kind of look up at him, and they keep working, and J.R. finally said, R.D., why do you think it is that we in here digging this hole and making this road and doing all this work, and that guy over there, our boss is sitting over there in the shade drinking lemonade. So when he gets paid more than you do. And R.D. said, J.R., that's one of the best questions you've ever asked. I'll go ask it. So J.R. R.D. gets out of the pit, and he goes over there and he says, boss? He said, yeah, what you need, R.D.? He said, what? I got a question for you. He said, R.D., ask me any question you want. Go ahead. He said, why is it that me and my brother J.R., we're working on the road in the hot sun, we get paid like $7 an hour, and you get paid $15 an hour, and you sit in the shade drinking lemonade? He said, that's a good question, R.D. I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you the answer. What? It's called stupid. Stupid? What do you mean? Well, let me show you. And he put his hand on this big oak tree he's sitting under. He said, R.D., I want you to hit my hand as hard as you can. And R.D. got kind of mad. He kind of bowled up inside all the work he'd been doing this other guy hadn't. And he swings at him. He moves his hand and he breaks his knuckle on the oak tree. And R.D., oh, man. He said, you see? Stupid. R.D.'s like, okay. And he goes back to his brother. And his brother said, what'd he say? What'd he say? And R.D. looks around and he said, couldn't see a tree. He said, J.R., hit my hand as hard as you can. I tell you that story because that's what's happening to the Christians here that Peter's writing. They're being influenced by just terrible teaching and terrible logic, and they're twisting it to their own destruction. Already we took that poor answer to why he's doing all the work the other guy's not, and he twisted it and he did it. And that's what's happening in the church. They're twisting God's word. Or they're making up a word that's not God's. They're attributing it to God. And so when Peter writes them, he greets them on a level playing field, and he says to them, R.D. and J.R., Christian, hey, you need to grow in your knowledge of God's word so that you can identify these heresies. In fact, I told you I wasn't going to give you this, but you could sum up the three chapters in 2 Peter as the first chapter is about holiness, the second chapter is about heresy, and the third chapter is about hope. And what Peter is saying, moved by the Holy Spirit, he said, know your salvation and know the scripture, know your adversaries, and know your prophecies. He's saying, go to God's word. He's saying, let me tell you what we've given you, if you look at the passage that we read right here, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is true. We're not giving you fables. We're not giving you false teaching. And you need to know the truth. And that's why the New Testament has, we receive it as scripture like the Old Testament, because he's not just pointing to the Old Testament, which he does in this text. He's saying you need to know what we are writing and what we're telling you about God's word. Psalm 19 says, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. So we R.D. Reeds and J.R. Reeds, and our dumbness spiritually can become wise if we know the truth. And he's given us two reasons why what the Bible does for us. It gives us the word of eyewitnesses, and it gives us the sure word of God's word. Psalm 93 says, the testimonies are fully confirmed. Psalm 111 says, the works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. We spent the call to worship in Psalm 119. Isaiah 55 says, incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may have life. And so, y'all, we don't come here so that we can check the box off that we went to New Harmony on Sunday. We come here to be under the preaching of the Word. We come here to hear what God has to say. He's reminding them. And he's saying, listen, we saw in this text, he's saying, I saw it. I saw the Word become flesh. I saw it dwell among us, and I saw it with others. He mentions, if you look here, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. He uses word, but we, the plural word, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father and honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's saying we saw it. We saw his life. We saw his death. We saw his resurrection. We saw his splendor. And he refers to this splendor on this holy mountain. And we'll come back to that. When I was talking about the reliability of Scripture, how God went out of his way to make sure there were witnesses of what he was doing. Christ did it. He got 12 men to follow him around so they could be eyewitnesses of everything that he did. In fact, we have in the gospel account that says that not everything he did was recorded for us. But we know what God wanted us to know that he did, and what he wanted us to have, we have in the entirety of Scripture. Peter says, I witnessed him. I witnessed his teaching, his parables. I witnessed his prayer. I witnessed his private exhortations and his public exhortations of me. We were talking in the Bible study, why are we drawn to Peter? Is because so often we hear about Peter's failure. And a lot of us go, we kind of feel bad for Peter. Oh man, Peter's like me. We kind of like him because he's like us and Jesus still loves him. He saw Jesus' rebukes. He saw Jesus' power over death. He saw Jesus' attitude, his compassion toward others, his humility. We see him modeling Christ in the letter that he's writing. He's modeling Christ's humility with the slave and the bondservant and the apostle combination, the like precious faith that we have together. He's not saying, hey, I'm a big apostle, you got to do what I say. He's modeling Christ because he witnessed Christ. See, an apostle had to, in order to be an apostle, you had to witness Christ. You had to see him with your own eyes. You said, well, David, Paul was an apostle. Yeah. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Savior. I'm not an apostle. I'm a pastor, but I'm not an apostle. But he went even further than that. He showed himself to Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16. He showed himself to Peter. He showed himself to the other women at the tomb in Matthew chapter 28. He showed him, this is after his resurrection, he showed himself to the two travelers we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago when I preached. He showed himself to the 10 disciples behind closed doors. He showed himself to the 7 disciples while fishing, 11 disciples in the mountain, and a crowd of 500. That's why Peter and Paul say, hey, we were eyewitnesses, and you can go ask them. Go ask them what we saw, because they were there with us. Then as we already said, he showed himself to the Apostle Paul. Jesus, his words in John chapter 5, talking about his word, he said, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And so he's got all these witnesses to bear testimony of them, and he's preserved it for you and for me in his word. You see, if you look with me in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Stay in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter's approaching his death, and he says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's why he's leaving them these words. And look at verse 14. Look at what he does in verse 16. For we did not follow cunning devised fables. You see that singular go to we. You know, one thing that I'm doing right now is I'm investing in life insurance so that if something happens to me, my family has something. Okay, it's not much, but they'll have something. Okay, they'll have something that I can invest in. As I get older, they want me to pay more to keep whatever I had waited, or it just starts going down. This is Peter's life insurance for the church. He's saying, I wanted to leave you this to challenge you to know God, to know His Word, to pursue the prophecies and the promises of God, to know, have the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to speed up. Let me see what we got. 3 minutes. I write big, okay, for my vision. So we look at what he says here in the latter part of the chapter. Look here at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you dwell to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God who spoke it as they were moved. He's telling us in this text, he's telling us three things. He said, you have the sure word of God. You have the sure word of God. In fact, when he talks about what happened on that holy mountain, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration is Peter and two of the other disciples, James and John, go up there to the Mount of Transfiguration and they see Christ. It's like God opens their eyes to see Christ for who He really is. You know, when the Lord opened up the eyes of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus and they finally realized it was Jesus, this was different than that. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes these three men up there and he opens their eyes to his glory and his majesty. They saw the holiness and perfection of Christ in a way that no one had ever seen. That's part of their transformation. You're only saying, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to who Christ is and his glory and how awesome he is. And he says here, go back to to verse 18, and we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." And they saw Christ for who he really was. The veil was removed. And in the second part, he says, "And so we have the prophecy, prophetic word confirmed, and you do well to heed it as a light that shines in the dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Came from the Holy Spirit. He's saying you have, it's almost like he's saying you have something that's better than what we even experienced in the Word of God. A treasure of who God is. The beauty of who Christ is and what he's done. And he's saying you have the sure word of God. You have all the prophecies fulfilled, Old Testament and New Testament. You have all the promises of God right here of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we saw him for who he truly was. You have it all here about who he truly is. And you would do well to heed the word, the sure word of God. So see, the first thing is we have the sure word of God, and you do well to heed it. And to pursue it and to be in it. Then he says we must be careful with this sure word of God. We're not just to take it and read it. I wanted to encourage y'all. I'm going to do that in the high school group today, is encourage them how to study their Bible in light of the sermon today. But so often we'll take a verse and we won't learn the context. We were talking about that last week. And we'll take it and we'll interpret it in a way where we're not looking at all of God's counsel. We're not equipped to do it. And we've got to call upon the Holy Spirit and say, "Lord, help me understand your word." We must be careful as we handle it. And that's what's happening in the early church, and it happens even today in our church in this land, where people take this precious treasure of God's word that he's given to us, and they twist it to their own destruction. I've got to bring this to a close, so I'll point us back to not only the Mount of Transfiguration, but to the words that we read in the call to worship, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, this whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. This whole Bible is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way to Revelation is about Christ and pointing to our coming Savior and what he was going to do on our behalf. There was a lady who came to a pastor one time and had a question for him. He said, "Hey, I got a question about the Bible, and I'd like to ask you about this." And she said, "Would you mind giving me the answer?" And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And she got kind of mad. "Why would you give me the answer?" She said, "Well," he said, "I won't give you the answer, but I'll teach you how to study God's Word. I'll teach you how to find the answer, so you're not dependent upon this pastor to give you the answer, but I'll give you the tools on how to do that." I'll close with this statement on God's Word. Do you treasure this? How often do you read it a week? How often does this play a part in your life? We read all those verses early on in the sermon about how it gives us life, it encourages us. Just go home today, read Psalm 119 about what the psalmist says about God's Word. Just start highlighting all the gifts and the joys that it brings to us. But do you know there's a lot of people who read God's Word and they miss Christ? They look at God's Word and they don't see Christ. They just see a bunch of stuff. And I've heard young people say, "I just don't understand God's Word." And we have so many tools today to help us approach God's Word carefully. Don't let be the only time that you come to the Bible, the Word of God, be on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here, but let it be a part of your life, molding you and equipping you for what God has in store for you, but leading you to Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Again, we thank you. And Father, we pray that you would help us. We see this heresy creeping into the church, and we see Peter saying, "Hey, you want to multiply your grace? You want to multiply your peace? Go to God's word." And what we give you is something we've not only seen with our own eyes, but it's the fulfillment of the prophecies, the promises of God, the sure promises of God that lead us to this like precious faith. Father, I pray that for this church. I pray that for this pastor. I pray that for our children and their children, that we would treasure your word and that we would see Christ in it, the one who came in flesh to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.